Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This portion of the text reveals something of the identity of the body of Christ. And by that I mean that our text identifies who Jude was in the institution of the church, and then who we are, what our status and blessings are as believers. This text teaches that believers are loved by God and that they have been called out from darkness, from the darkness of unbelief, and are being preserved that they might serve Christ as he lavishes mercy, love, and peace upon them. And we'll come to this conclusion by identifying the greeter, identifying the greeted, and then lastly, identifying the greeting. Now, the greeter or the author immediately identifies himself as Jude. And in the Greek, the name that's listed there is Judas. But Jude is to Judas what Mike is to Michael. And just as common of a name in his time and context as Michael or David or John would be in our own context. And so he identifies himself still further by saying that he is the brother of James. You're supposed to know which James that is. It is likely that the Epistle of Jude was written sometime in the late AD 50s or early 60s by Jude, the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus. Jude is listed as one of the brothers of Jesus along with James in Matthew 13:55. And although Jesus' brothers initially did not believe that he was from above and they're from below, we learn in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that Jesus met with James after the resurrection, and it must have been quite a meeting because they are listed in Acts chapter 1, that is, the brothers of Jesus are listed as being with the apostles in the upper room, praying in one accord, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the church. And James would, of course, become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem and was a very influential leader at the Council of Jerusalem, which we see in Acts 15. Like his brother James, Jude pastored and taught in the church. In verse 1, Jude begins the letter writing, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The Greek word rendered as servant in English actually means bondservant or slave. We had bondservant in the New King James rendering. See, Jude understood that he had been purchased by Christ. Dear Christian, Jesus has purchased you as well. Christians are servants of Jesus and acknowledge him as their king and as their master. Are you a servant of Jesus? Does your life genuinely reflect that? Okay, you think of an employee who's been hired by his boss, and he comes in, clocks in, but he is elusive, right? He makes sure to avoid the boss. He knows what his title is when he got the job, but he is elusive on purpose so that, one, they won't see him and he won't get put to work, but also he doesn't even want to know maybe what he has to do. And so too, we are servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And it is important, it is absolutely imperative that we speak to God in prayer and that we read His Word so we know what it is we're supposed to do. Christians are servants of Jesus Christ, and they've been given certain physical and spiritual gifts that they might serve Him. Even talents, if you will. Do you remember in Exodus 31 where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church so that they can sew beautiful garments for the and build all of the furniture for the tabernacle? Given talents. Now my question for you is, what gifts has God given you? Sometimes this can be, if you're like me, this can be a hard thing to answer as you wonder what your gifts are and how you're going to put them to use. I've been given the counsel that, what do you like? What do you like to do? What's your passion? And also, sometimes I would suggest others can see your gifts far more clearly than you can see your own. And so it is good to ask those around you what they think your gifts are. And the reason I bring that up is that once you've identified your gifts, you need to put them to use for the kingdom and to bless others. Jude was a servant of Jesus Christ and a member of His body, the church. And he used his gifts, the gifts he was given, to serve the Lord and the church, and so should you. It was in the midst of Jude's ministry alongside his brother James and the apostles that Jude wrote this letter to the church. As I said previously, that it was likely that Jude wrote this letter in the late 50s or early 60s. To put that on in the timeline of your mind, if you are familiar with the book of Acts, do you remember that Paul is asking the churches throughout his epistles to save up money? He's going to bring a collection to Jerusalem to relieve the famine that's there. And he goes there, and while he's there, he gets arrested, right? And there's a plot to kill him. And so he's moved off to Caesarea Philippi. And he's there for 2 years imprisoned with under Felix and under Festus. So it would have been around this time. That would have been right around the late 50s, early 60s. Jude, the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus, has been identified as the author of this letter. But what is the purpose of his writing it? Sam spoke of it already. The book of Jude is an impassioned plea for the believer to engage in a battle against error coming into the church, and for them to be built up and to stand firm while strengthening those who waver. In verse 3, Jude tells the church that he wants them to fight to keep the church pure in doctrine and in practice. And toward the end of verse 4, Jude says that people have come into the church who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem that Jude is addressing is a perversion of God's grace. It's the problem of antinomianism, which means lawlessness. The idea, the general idea, that since salvation isn't dependent on works, that you can and maybe should do what is right in your own eyes. Similar errors exist in the church today as some believers struggle to understand the role of the law of God in the life of the believer, and as false teachers never tire of taking advantage of her. So we've spent some time identifying the greeter. We've answered questions regarding who wrote the letter, when was it written, what was its purpose. Secondly, we'll spend time identifying the greeted. Who are the people Jude is writing to? In the second half of verse 1, Jude says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Who is Jude addressing in the letter? Jude is addressing those that are called, beloved, and kept. It's important that we understand and can make a distinction between the outward call and the inward call. What do I mean by that? The outward call is that call of the gospel that goes out to everyone, that if you repent and believe, you'll have eternal life. The inward call is what we talked about in the morning service, effectual calling, being born again, that work of the Spirit to regenerate us. This letter is addressed to those who were chosen by God and who were made alive again in the Holy Spirit, that they might become his peculiar people. We know that Jude is referring to the inward call because the text tells us that the called are beloved or sanctified by God the Father and are being kept for Jesus Christ. Christian, God has called you out of the world to be his own. I have two verses for you to consider. Second Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, the Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, that way you were before Christ. Be as he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jude's letter is addressed to those who have been called out from the darkness of unbelief and who are beloved and sanctified by God the Father. Some of you at this point may have noticed that I've introduced the word sanctified into the conversation. The reason I've done this is because there's a discrepancy in the Greek manuscripts that are behind the English translations. So if you're using an ESV, an NIV, an NASB, then your Bible says that the called are loved or beloved by God the Father. And if you have a New King or a King James Version, then the Bible says that you are, or the called are, sanctified by God the Father. Now follow this. The Greek words that are rendered as beloved and sanctified in English are similar. The first two and last six letters of each term are identical. Only the middle three letters are different. So it's easy to see how a copyist could have made a mistake. However, as we consider the rest of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, we can say with confidence that the statement that Christians are loved by God or that Christians are sanctified by God are both true. Christian, God has called you out of this world and set you apart for himself because he loves you. God is warm-hearted toward you. He has affection for you. He not only likes you, he loves you. Listen to this verse. I find it amazing. From the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet over you by his love. He will exult over you with gladness, with loud singing. Christian, hide in these truths. Take shelter in these truths. What I'm saying is that that truth of the love of God, how do you, again, how do you apply it? What do you do with that? I'm saying when the condemnation comes, when to your eyes and to your reasoning, the world seems, life seems contrary to that statement, I can tell you this, the Word of God is not wrong. It cannot err. God does love you. And you know, in the Psalms, it speaks of God as our shield, as our strong tower, as our citadel, as our shelter, as our fortress. Well, you can think of all these ways. These truths are like a shield that we can take shelter in our minds, even as we look at life. Jude continues by telling his readers that they are being kept for Jesus. Jude uses the same word several more times in the letter. Verse 6, for example, if you look down at verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains." In verse 1, Jude uses the perfect form of this Greek word, tereo, which means to attend to something carefully, to take care of, or to guard something. Jude is writing to those that God is already actively guarding for himself. Right, so you not only are called, you're not only beloved, but God is keeping you. Just as he is actively keeping these supernatural beings bound, he is also actively keeping you. God is keeping you for himself. God is guarding and caring for you. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." No one can snatch you out of Christ's hands. No one. Be encouraged by this truth. Again, take shelter in these truths. When the battle is raging in your heart and your mind, take cover. And know that you're going to be okay. You are being kept for Jesus. Jesus, Christian, because God loves you, he has called you out from this world and has sanctified or set you apart to be his own. And he is going to keep you for himself. And he is never going to let you go. Never. So we've spent time this evening identifying the greeter, identifying the greeted, and thirdly, we'll spend time identifying the greeting itself. Verse 2 of Jude says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Jude's prayer by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied to you. You see, it's God's desire by way of extension. Sure, this letter was written to these people in first century Palestine, but by extension, it is written to you. You are the called. Right? You are the beloved. You are being kept. And so too, God's desires that mercy, peace, and love would increase in your life, be multiplied. What is mercy? By definition, mercy can be described as forbearance from inflicting punishment on an adversary or lawbreaker. But mercy is also the compassion that causes one to help the weak, the sick, or the poor. The greatest example I can give you to illustrate what mercy looks like is the cross of Christ. God is perfectly holy, righteous, and unchanging in his perfection. And because of sin, mankind stands justly condemned before him. And yet, though we were his enemies, God had mercy on those he called and substituted his son in their stead, pouring his wrath out on Christ instead of on his people, so that they could stand reconciled and forgiven and adopted as his children. Mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And Ephesians 2, 4 says that God is rich in mercy. God has thoughts of mercy and compassion toward you. And his desire is that mercy would be multiplied in your life. Well, how do we apply the truth that God is merciful? Jude is praying that mercy would be multiplied in your life. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He says in chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," right? This is our direction. "Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you in need of mercy? God tells you to come to him. He's rich in mercy. He wants to pour mercy out on you. Well, God's desire is that you would also increase in peace. The bad news is God's desire may not necessarily be that you are free from disturbance and surrounded by quiet and tranquility. After all, Jude found it necessary to write to a church and exhort them to contend for the faith because certain people had crept into the church unnoticed and were perverting the grace of God and teaching people that they didn't need to follow Christ's commands. God's desire, however, is that you would grow in peace despite pressures to the contrary. You see, peace lies in the presence of God and not in the absence of conflict. God's desire is that we have peace, a mental calm and serenity that is based on trusting him. I think you would all agree that Christians, generally speaking, affirm the sovereignty of God, and that we ought to trust God no matter what. But talking is easier than walking. Amen? You know, life's not always easy. What does God tell us? In Philippians 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you need peace? Well, again, just like mercy, God tells you to come to him in prayer and ask for peace. Jude's desire, his prayer, was that peace would be multiplied. God says, "Come to me, and I will give you peace." Third, God's desire is that your love for him and your fellow Christians would increase. Listen to these. I'm going to say a couple just really simple sentences, but they are just so deep. The first is just, since God's love is perfect, it cannot increase. God's love for you, since it's perfect, it cannot increase. He can't love you more than he loves you. But check this out. In John 15, 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." I mean, that's incredible. As the Father has loved Christ, so has Christ loved you. I mean, that is a verse worth just laying down, trying not to fall asleep, sit in a chair and meditate. Just saying that phrase over and over in your mind and chew on it. As the Father loves Christ, Christ loves me. And that is a marvel. A marvel. Jesus' love for you is perfect love. And it will never diminish. Never. It will never diminish. And it will never waver. Here's the hard part. Jesus continues in verse 12 and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Uh-oh. Jude is no doubt praying that God will bless the church and multiply their love for Christ and each other so that they might obtain the strength to grapple with those that are troubling them, while at the same time showing mercy to those whose faith is wavering. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, the apostle has a prayer for you, and it is that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Jude's prayer is that God would multiply mercy, peace, and love to his church. Pray along with Jude that God would multiply mercy and peace and love unto you, that you might be like a conduit. You know what a conduit is? It's a pipe, right? So that you might be like a pipe as God pours out mercy and peace and love, that you might be like a cement truck pouring it out, right? On one another and on others around you. Jesus said, "People will know that you are my disciples." What? If you have love for one another. This evening we've examined Jude verse 1 and 2 by dividing it into three parts and identifying the greeter, the greeted, and the greeting. And my hope is that the sermon has served as somewhat of an introduction to the book of Jude while simultaneously helping you to meditate on God's love for you and how he has called you unto himself and is preserving you, that you might serve Christ as he lavishes mercy, love, and peace upon you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for setting your covenant love upon us. Jesus, thank you for redeeming us and for all you do for us as our prophet, priest, and king. We cannot wait to meet you face to face. Holy Spirit, we've heard wonderful things in the Word today, and you know how we struggle. Please help us to grow in grace and in our affection for Christ. Please give us strength to remember and apply what we've heard, as well as an unquenchable desire to pray. Lord, we'd ask that you would hear our prayer for Christ's glory's sake. Amen.